As we open our Bibles tonight, let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We have been going through that piece by piece, Ephesians chapter 1. We've made our way through some pretty heavy doctrine because Paul has a way of connecting doctrine. Who would have thunk that doctrine had anything to do with real life? But the truth is, doctrine is nothing more than a teaching of truth, and that is what Paul does all throughout. We know that Paul is the instrument God uses to teach truth. Your mom was the instrument that God used to teach you truth when you were growing up, and that was the mom doctrine, whatever it might have been. We've got different doctrines down through the years, the Truman Doctrine. We've got the Trump Doctrine now. Anytime a president says, here's what we're going to do in foreign policy, it's called that president's name's doctrine. And when we look in the scripture, we have God's doctrine. What does that mean? What God thinks is important about the world. It's not just something to believe and put on a shelf and check and say, yeah, I believe that. It's what God thinks is important about the world. And what we're talking about this evening is going to be a personal God who has real concerns, real plans, actual ideas of how things should be. If your life is a mess tonight, it's because you have not listened to God's plan for your life. I didn't say my plan. I didn't say the church's plan. I didn't say any preacher's plan. I said God's plan. And there is a difference. There shouldn't really be a big difference between a church's plan and God's plan, but there are differences sometimes. You see, it's a personal God that we are to follow and we're to know. And so he goes through in the book of Ephesians and he starts talking about the heavenlies and the amazing things that God has done and how we've been adopted by the Lord. We've been chosen in Christ and how he has given us the forgiveness of sins by means of the redemption which he purchased by his blood and through giving his blood on the cross. And he's given us all the things that we need in order to live on this earth. And he's given us the mystery of his will. And he's promised that one of these days he's going to gather everything together and put it all into one big takeaway. And that's what we will enjoy him forever. We've got all kinds of things. We've got an inheritance in verse number 11. And he says there that not only that, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in verse number 13, which is why I believe in what we call eternal security. The scripture does not use the phrase eternal security, but that doctrine is certainly there because salvation is not something that I accomplish and keep. It is something that God already accomplished for me. And when I received his salvation, he seals it to make sure, seals me from myself to make sure that I can't lose it. It's because God cares about his son and he cares about those who become his child. He doesn't throw them out. He does not get rid of them. And then he goes on to say in verse number 15 is where we'll start tonight. Because of all these things that have been done, wherefore, not only does the Lord care about you, not only is the Lord taking care of you from A to Z, no matter what is in between, in the dash of your life, between the year of your birth and the year of your death, no matter what's happening, God's going to take care of you. And Paul said, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. It's not only the Lord that cares about you, the Apostle Paul also cares. And it gives us a good template, an example of a practical Christian outworking. He's thankful that not only do these believers love the saints, but they show that love unto all the saints. See what he says in verse 15? I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. He's thankful not just that they love the saints, but that they show it so in such a way that other people know that they love the saints. That's what a lot of times our Christianity fails. I can believe a lot of things about the Lord, but when it comes down to people is where I struggle. Why do we struggle so much to show our love unto all the saints? Well, I don't know all the reasons, but here's a couple. Maybe there's one that doesn't make me feel very good. And so I just don't have a whole lot of concern and care for that person. It could be because they're not like me. And I only like people that are like me. I like people. I mean, I like me a lot. But if I can't have me, I like people that are just like me. And other people that are not like me, I'm not a big fan of. Why? I can't trust them. I can trust myself implicitly. Amen? It's like a joke, people. It's like, you know what I mean? It's not, I'm not saying it's true. I'm saying that's what people think, right? You got to wake up tonight. This is going to be a long night. Actually, maybe a short night. I'm just going to cut it short. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Pastor Dave will have a prayer answered. That'd be good. Amen. But not tonight. Not today, Zerg. Number three. Here's another reason. There, because I can't control that person. And so I can't love someone that I cannot control. Amen? Married people. If you're not attached by strings and I can't control you like a marionette, I can't really love you. This marriage is not what I thought it was going to be. Where you worship me. Amen? This is not fair. This is not what they told me. Pastor never mentioned this in counseling. Right? Well, that isn't it true that we use those indications and those measurements as ways of determining whether or not we will invest our love in someone? Can I tell you what all those things have in common? They all eventually return something back to me. I love people who are like me. Why? They remind me of myself. Amen. I love people who I can control. Why? It makes me feel powerful. Amen. I like people that make me feel good and are concerned about me. It's like the guy said, I'm tired. The husband said to his wife, I'm tired of talking about me. Why don't you talk about me for a while? Amen. And I think that as Christians, a lot of times that's the way we are. Just going around looking for people who can make us feel better. I think that's why we spend so much time on the internet. We're looking at other people's lives. Looking for somebody who's got a better life than I do. Somebody who can contribute to my happiness and my joy. Look what Paul said. He said, I am thankful for your love unto all the saints. Love is evidenced by how the Lord gave everything for our well-being. That was his example. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. He gave his only begotten son. Now, I don't care, even if you're a hardcore Calvinist, you can't prove to me that mankind, the elect, deserved the only begotten son of God. There's no way you can prove that any man ever deserved that. And by the way, I'm not a hardcore Calvinist. I think he gave his son. Jesus Christ sat outside Jerusalem and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth the chicks? And what did he say? You would not. Here's Jesus Christ crying about what other people will not do. What does that mean? He died for everybody. Even people who would reject him. But the point is that God proved his love, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave to people who he knew very well would never give back to him. That's what love is all about. You see, it's so hard for me to think about giving to other people because I have a pretty full schedule. I've got other things. And I'm not suggesting that you live. I think some people really get off on constantly being known as a giver. Oh, I just give. I just can't keep it myself. I just give to everyone. I bake for everyone. Yeah, what if no one notices? What if no one says, you're such a blessing, sister? Are you going to continue to give? What if someone spits in your face like they did Jesus Christ? Would you still die for them? See, that's where the rubber meets the road. That is real charity. Divine love, The Lord pushes us and places us in situations where we have to deal with people that are not lovable and people that we cannot change and we cannot control. And it makes us realize, I don't love this person. In fact, I hate them. We never say that because we don't say what we actually think. I hate this person. You say, well, that's just a terrible thing. You shouldn't hate anybody. You mean you shouldn't tell anybody what you actually think. You should never talk and realize what you actually feel towards somebody. And I'm not saying that you should just walk around saying, I hate you, I hate you. But I am saying this. It could be that God placed you in this position with someone you hate so that you could realize your love is not enough. Maybe he didn't even want your love to begin with. He wanted the divine love of God flowing through you. And or not, maybe not. That's not. I don't know. That's just an option. One option. Love is something that is not earned, and that is a decision to lay down your life for someone else. When Paul said, "I heard about your faith and your love unto all the saints," he's talking about people who sacrificed on purpose for other people and didn't necessarily expect anything in return. That gives me something to shoot for sure. Because I don't mind taking out people who are cool. Amen? In fact, I love it. When you ever go to a restaurant and you're the coolest people in the restaurant because of who you're sitting with, and you're just laughing and you're talking and everything, and your hand motions, and yo, no, that was great. And everybody's looking at you and they're like, I know you wish you were us. All right? What about it when they, you know, they don't make you any better. They actually kind of drag you down. They take your cool factor down a notch, right? What about when the people, they take it and they don't even care? Exactly, they don't care. I heard somebody say one time, it was talking about taking care of a special needs child, one that perhaps was even in a coma or one that could not communicate at all. And they made that statement. They said that is what real love is all about. Caring for someone who cannot even tell you or communicate with you that they appreciate it. Even if they wanted to, they couldn't. That's a tough thing. I don't know how we got so deep in just one verse here, verse 15. But that's what love is all about. So if we are at least moving in that direction, I think it'd be good. Then he said, verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. We're supposed to pray without what? Without ceasing. And that means we should continually pray on purpose. We should pray. I like what Dennis Corll said. He said you should get God on the phone early in the morning and you should just shoulder the phone all day like a lady will do around the kitchen as she does 101 things in the house. That's a good example of praying without ceasing. When did Paul have time? How many saints did he know? He knew a lot of people. And a lot of saints. When did he have time to do it? Well, maybe it was when he was making those tents. And I think Paul, being trained as a young man in tent making, it was probably brainless work for him. I mean, it was mindless. It was just do it, you know, sew the stupid thing, whatever. And he's working on it. But while he's working and doing mindless work, he's praying. He said, Lord, remember those guys over there in Ephesus? I told them that there was going to come in grievous wolves. I told them that they're not going to spare the flock. Lord, you know. And I remember when I was there talking to Brother So-and-so and how he was just kind of like, he was like Peter saying, I'll never deny the Lord. And Lord, I'm just worried about him, Lord. Okay, there's a tent for you. You got another one? All right, let's sort. And he's praying the whole time. You know how many miles Paul walked in his travels? There was no monorail system. There was no park hopper thing available whatsoever. He had to walk everywhere he went, or perhaps he was in a boat, or he was perhaps on a horse or a mule or something like that. You're talking about a lot of time doing nothing. You know what we're missing some is being bored, time where we're bored and our brains have act. Why do you have amazing thoughts in the shower? You ever think about that? Why does inspiration strike before you get up out of bed, when you're still half asleep? Can I tell you why? Your mind has margin. Your mind has actually some space to think. They've done studies on this. When you get in the shower, all you're doing is standing there, and the water is coming down on you, and your mind says you can relax, and you start to relax, and you start to think. I think that prayer is similar to that. You know why we don't pray? Because we don't have time to pray. We don't have time to pray because we don't have time to think. We've got to stop and be allow the... You ever muse? You ever look out the window at the same thing and just stare at it for 5 minutes? And then 10 minutes? And you look around the room and you look back. You know what happens? You're not going into a comatose state, by the way. You're not going to die. Yeah, you can survive. But what will happen is who you really are starts to come awake. Now, some of you say, when I sit down, I fall asleep. Well, maybe you need to walk. I know very few people that fall asleep when they're walking. There are some that can do it. Some people fall asleep when they're driving. Amen. But most people, if you can do something mindless, then you can really start to think. You know, if you want to pray, maybe you ought to get on the treadmill and say, I'm going to set a timer for 30 minutes, for 40 minutes, for 50 minutes. I found that sometimes when I go to pray, if I set a timer, my mind goes, how much longer is it? How much longer? It's got to be like 10 minutes. It's got to be like, oh, it's 3 minutes. All right, we're going. But after a while, if I do that multiple times, my mind says, you know what? You just better go ahead and pray because it's a long, 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 long time. You know what you're telling yourself? You're telling yourself, we're going to take some time and do this. And what happens is so often we have our phones, we have our televisions, we have our whatever it is that are, it's constantly feeding and kicking information out to us. And our minds are just going, 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 going. We never have time to actually stop and just take it in. And I think that Paul said, I'm not going to stop being thankful for you, number one. And he said, I'm not going to stop praying for you. I'm going to make mention of you in my prayers. Make mention. Now, prayer, I have to be honest with you, is a challenging thing. But you know what? I'm not going to give you my big soliloquy about how I struggle with prayer. I think everybody has struggles with prayer. Even if you are fully confident that if you prayed and God answered, why aren't you doing it? If you have doubts about prayer, it doesn't matter. The end result's the same thing. You're not doing it. But the Lord constantly says that prayer is a valid and valuable exercise in the life of a believer. It is. It requires faith. But it requires more than just faith. It requires time. And it requires focus. I'm going to do this. Now, if you're a type A personality, you might need to put in your calendar, stop doing things and pray. Put it down. 8 a.m. Alarm goes off on your phone. Stop doing things and pray. And then maybe if you're really type A, you need to put down 4X amount of minutes. Why? You say, well, that's just faking it. Well, maybe so. Maybe so. But don't you think that it would be a better thing to try to take time to pray than just do the classic Christian thing, oh, I'm going to get to that. Or, you know, I'm not in a good spot right now spiritually. I don't think God's really even interested in hearing me right now. You know, I heard a guy say, I'm going to come to church. I didn't think the Lord was going to speak to me when I'm acting like this anyhow. No, that's the wrong thing. Go ahead and pray. Take the time and do it. Amen. Isn't that great? We need deep spiritual truths like this in our lives. It's very deep, isn't it? You're waiting for the gotcha. Here's the gotcha. Pray. Pray. It would honor the Lord. It will help you. It will help somebody else. If the Apostle Paul, with all the things that he had to deal with, his physical health, the care of all the churches, all of the heresies and physical persecutions he was enduring, if he would take time to do that, I think that's a good example for you and I. I really do. And you know what? Sometimes I've heard more than one person say this. Well, I'll tell you what, God finally got me in a place where I had plenty of time to pray in the hospital. Finally ended up on my back and I had nothing else to do. And so I started praying. And I'm not saying God's going to put you there to teach you how to pray. I'm just saying maybe you ought to practice that before you get there. I think we'll find that when we get to heaven, one of the things that was a gimme, like really easy. You know, ever show those commercials about, I just put 5 cents in my jar every day, and I have $700,000 just for my spare change. And I'm like, who has change? You know, but they're putting that now. They have the apps with the little, you know, round up your purchase and all that kind of stuff. I think we're going to heaven. We're going to find out, idiot, you had so much opportunity to invest in prayer. It was sitting right there. It was like free money that you're giving away. You could invest this and God would use it. But what happens? We're waiting to become prayer warriors. And when I become prayer warrior, you all better just watch out. Because I'm going to do some praying up in here. And I'm going to bring down so many miracles that I am going to be. No, you're not. You're not. And how do I know? Because you don't pray. So you're never going to become the amazing, miraculous prayer warrior if you don't pray. That would be like me going in. I'm going to the octagon. I'm pretty docile, but you can get me riled up. They used to call me the bear. And I'm going to get in the octagon. No, I'm not. Why? Because I don't fight all the time. And I don't work out. And I don't think about it. And I don't punch walls very often. And I'm not red-eyed and wild like Mike Reagan. Amen? He's crazy. He's just thinking about it. If I got in the octagon, I get wiped up and down off, and they would use me with some Windex, and it would not be pretty, right? You know, that's what happens with in our prayer life. We're waiting for the shining moment. Can I tell you when you become a prayer warrior? When you really need an answer from God. And so when you don't need an answer from God, you don't even try. And that's why prayer is so hard. I'm praying, I'm talking to God, and I'm here at the couch, and nothing's happening, and here I am. That's what we feel, right? And our own minds say, this is not working. And so we say, well, you know, I'll make sure I make up some other time. Well, it's a discipline. He said, I'm not going to stop doing it. I'm going to make mention of you in my prayers. Making mention of you. And by the way, when you pray, God knows his name. Just so you, I just want to say that. God knows his name. If you ever stopped and thought about how you talk to God compared to how you talk to people. Joel, it's great to see you, Joel. Hey, Joel, I just want you to know, thanks for what you do, Joel. Joel, I like you, Joel. Joel, do you mind if we stand here and talk for a while, Joel? That's awkwardness, my friends. No one wants that. No one would appreciate that. God's a person. Now, pray as you need to pray. But if we're not careful, we're using vain repetitions, like the heathen. You know, I saw the little meme. It said, I don't pray often, but when I do, I say Father God every other word. It's just awkwardness. I don't know what it is. Okay, now, we got to keep moving. Paul here says he's not going to stop thanking, and he loves... Let me start again here. Why is loving people and being thankful for people so important? Because without love and appreciation for people, you will not pray for them. But praying for them will develop both love and appreciation. Without love and appreciation for people, you won't even desire to help people. It's kind of a symbiotic relationship. If you love people, you will want to pray for them when you hear something comes down the prayer chain or you hear something's going on with them. If you don't want to pray for them, you don't love them like you should. Now, that's really tough for me to hear, because I'll be honest with you, not every prayer request hits me the same. You know why? Because I like certain people and I resonate with certain people, and other people I don't. But here's the problem with that. It's not Christ-like. That is not the kind of love God wants me to have. You see, that's where we can actually ask God for help in our prayers. We get a prayer chain like, I don't know him. Do you think God doesn't care about him? Do you think that the Lord, somebody cares and loves about him, loves him and cares about him? I know this. God loves him and cares about him. God loves her. I don't even know her. You see, that's where we can say, God, help me to pray and to love these people. Now, I know it's not easy. You can't love people that you don't know the same way you help, you know, you love people that you know. But at the same time, isn't it true that there are some people that you know very well that you don't really even have that yearning to pray for? Why? I'm sorry that I'm talking so plainly to you about this. I'm just talking about actual things that I feel. And I realize my love is not enough. If there were not people here who loved with Christ-like love in this church, there would be a lot of problems and difficulties and trials. There are people that are in this church praying beyond their power. Their love stops here, and they get love from God and keep on going. That's a challenge. It really is for me, because I think, I don't know you. You'll be all right. They've got hospitals. I wonder how many people are going to say that about me when they find out that I've got a tumor. Or I've got some kind of major brain surgery that's needed. You see, we don't have enough. If we're not coming to the Lord and getting it from the Lord, we don't have enough care and concern for five people, let alone 500 people. But I'll tell you who does have it, the Lord. How often do I need to pray? Well, as often as there are problems and people I think about and the Lord puts on my heart. If I would become a channel of prayer, the Lord would put people on my heart. He'd say, I got a hot one over here. Hey, dump it all on this guy. This lady right here will pray for anything. Put it on her. I wondered how many times the Lord dumps anything on me and says, well, I got a prayer warrior here. But I know this. He wants all of us to be prayer warriors. But in order to do that, we've got to enroll somewhere, and we've got to start learning how to do the stuff that it takes to get to that point. All right, now, let's look at chapter 1, verse number 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he is saying, I am going to continue to thank God for you. And he said, I'm thankful for what you people, he didn't just say, I'm thankful for what you've done, or what you've given, or what you've given. He said, I'm thankful for you people. He said, I'm giving thanks for you. And then he said, here's the prayer request, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He said, I'm praying for these several things. But I want to pray, first of all, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So verses 17 through 20 are a prayer that Paul gave, that Paul made for the Ephesian believers. It's similar to one in chapter 3 as well. But he said, in the knowledge of him. Paul didn't just pray for the things that I pray for. Better health, more money, better looking kids, better job, family problems, car problems, all that kind of, we pray for that kind of stuff, right? But Paul had a way of praying for things that were just on another level. He prayed, this is what he prayed here. He prayed that people would know God better. That's what he prayed for. He's prayed, I pray that you guys in Ephesus know God better. You know, that would be a great thing to pray for anybody in this church. Anytime, Lord, I pray for brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, I pray that they would know you more today than they have ever known you before. Man, that's a great prayer. But here's the thing with God. He said the knowledge of God. Notice there, revelation in the knowledge of him, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The knowledge of God has to come from God. Now, there is such a thing as deduction about things and places and people. You ever read any of Sherlock Holmes? Sherlock Holmes was the classic. He had the power of deduction. Let me read you a little phrase or a snippet from one of his books. He was speaking to Watson. Dear Watson, my dear Watson. He said, how do I know that you've been getting yourself very wet lately, and that you have a most clumsy and careless servant girl? My dear Holmes, said I, this is too much. You would certainly have been burned had you lived a few centuries ago. He thought he's acting like a witch. He knows things that he shouldn't be able to know. It's true that I had a country walk on Thursday and came home in a dreadful mess, but as I have changed my clothes, I can't imagine how you deduce it. As to Mary Jane, my servant, she is incorrigible, and my wife has given her notice, but there again, I fail to see how you work it out. Now, that was the classic Sherlock Holmes thing. He would say, here's everything that's happening in your life, right? Now, stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this. Holmes chuckled to himself and rubbed his long, nervous hands together. Long, nervous hands. It is simplicity itself, said he. My eyes tell me that on the inside of your left shoe, just where the firelight strikes it, the leather is scored by six almost parallel cuts. Obviously, they have been caused by someone who has very carelessly scraped round the edges of the soul in order to remove crusted mud from it. Hence, you see my double deduction that you had been out in vile weather and that you had a particularly malignant boot-splitting specimen of the London servant. As to your practice, if a gentleman walks into my room smelling of iodoform, whatever that is, with a black mark of nitrate of silver upon his right forefinger and a bulge on the right side of his top hat to show where he has secreted his stethoscope, I must be dull indeed if I do not pronounce him to be an active member of the medical profession. Now, this is obviously out of copyright because nobody writes like this anymore. This is old school Sherlock Holmes. I could not help laughing at the ease with which he explained his process of deduction. When I hear you give your reasons, I remarked, the thing always appears to me to be so ridiculously simple that I could easily do it myself. Though at each successive instance of your reasoning, I am baffled until you explain your process. And yet I believe that my eyes are as good as yours. Quite so, he answered, lighting a cigarette. It's an unsaved man, you know this. And throwing himself down into an armchair, you see, but you do not observe. This is Sherlock Holmes at his best. Here's the thing. A lot of Christians try to deduce things about God by going to church, by listening to Christian radio, by downloading podcasts. And they have this idea that they can find out about God by putting all the pieces together. Now, that makes for a great parlor trick. And obviously, Sherlock Holmes is loved by many people. PBS has made how many series about Sherlock Holmes? It's a very popular guy because his magical powers of looking at things and guessing what they are. Can I tell you, that will not work in a marriage. What? You don't deduce things about your wife and say, I'll bet you did this. And I'm convinced that this is what you're thinking because of this and that. That's not how you get to know people. That's not how you build any relationship, by deducing and getting ideas in your mind about that person. You know, a lot of people think things about God that are not true. Why? They deduce them because they don't know God. They know about God, but they don't know God. Yeah, I'm amazed, to be honest with you, at sometimes the things that people will say. Well, you know, God helps those, like Scripture said, God helps those who help themselves. You know, cleanliness is next to friendliness, is what I always say. And it's what, it's in the book. You have a warped view of God. You don't even know what you're talking about. And here's what's even worse. People who have the King James Bible, sometimes we can be just the same. Well, God probably doesn't want me to do this. If you can't attach a Bible verse to what you think about God, and let's go out on a limb and say three or four Bible verses to what you think about God and what God thinks about you, you're in dangerous territory. You're making deductions about God. Don't you realize that the devil's the accuser of the brethren, and he also accuses God to you? God tells you this is what God's like. God probably, have you ever gone down to pray and something in you says, God doesn't want to listen to you? Am I the only one? You ever sat down and said, I need to read my Bible, but God's not going to speak to me today. I'm too wicked. I watch too much TV. I did too much of this or too much of that. God's not going to speak to me. Can I put a Bible verse with that? And when you start putting Bible verses to things, the Holy Spirit will start speaking to you. But we have deductions about God in our minds. We know about God. Now, I will say this. It's important to know about God, but knowing about God is not necessarily the same as knowing God. By the way, if you started a relationship that way, I'll bet if you started this, you know, first time you ever met your significant other, and you started deducing things about that person because of what they wore and how they talked, that's not a good start of a relationship, is it? What would they say? You don't know me, so back off, Jack. I don't want anything to do with you. You think you know me? Well, then you can memorize the back of me, because here I go. Right? And yet a lot of Christians, they have this idea of God. And many times, if you think about it, your view and mindset about God has something to do with your view and mindset about your father. There's a connection there. And it's not 100%, but there's a good chance that you look at God the way you look at your father. That might help you. I'm not a Christian psychologist, but but I'd like to be one someday. Someday. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In order to truly know someone, that person has to voluntarily reveal himself or herself to you. They have to express thoughts and feelings. They have to share their ambitions, their hopes. They have to be vulnerable to you. You have to spend time with that person. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Is that talking about heaven? Well, probably. But look what here. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of man knoweth, things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. You'd do a lot better to think of yourself as a spirit with a body, house, than as a body with some kind of a spirit inside. You are a spiritual being. You've been made alive. And you have a physical body. But what do we spend most of our time with? The five senses of our physical body. How do you know God? You know God by his Spirit. His Spirit tells you things. God has revealed himself. He said the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. How has he revealed himself? Two things. The inspired word and the incarnate word. They're both the word. And they share a lot of similarities. Here's one. Christ can save you. The Bible can save you. He said, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The scripture can save you. Jesus Christ can save you. They're both alive. They're both living. The word of God is quick and powerful. In fact, let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. A couple verses there. They're both loved. They're both hated. They're both incorruptible. Now, I know that they're not the same. You can't burn God. You can burn your Bible. But, you know, you can't put ink on God. You can put ink on your Bible. I know they're not exactly the same, but you could do a whole lot worse than being a bibliolater. People accuse you of worshiping. You know, sometimes I just kind of get them mixed up. Is it Jesus Christ or is it the Bible? Is it God or is it God's Word? I know they're not exactly the same, but man, they sure do look a lot the same, don't they? Look at Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That is the written word. The written word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. How do I know that? When Jesus Christ returns on his white horse, what does he have coming out of his mouth? Two-edged sword. The word of God is coming out of the incarnate word. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. What pierces to the dividing asunder? The word of God does. And of the joints and marrow. Well, no one really knows me inside. The Bible does. The Bible knows you down to the joints and marrow. That's getting in there where even surgeons don't like to go. All the way inside, the Bible knows. And then he says, look at this. Look, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Who is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? Well, God is. That's not what he's saying. That's not the context. The context is the Bible. The Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is uncanny. I will go further than that and say it is supernatural what happens when you sit down and read the Bible, sometimes when you don't even feel like it. The Bible, you're not reading the Bible, it's reading you. How does it do that? How does it speak to all of us? Reading different verses at different times of the day and night, and we sit down and we look at it, and the Bible's talking to us. And by the way, the Holy Spirit of God will only take that which you are reading or which you know in your mind. You ever had the Holy Spirit bring a verse to your mind that you had not been thinking about? And all of a sudden, boom, there it is. That's been happening to me more in recent months, and it kind of freaks me out sometimes. Can I tell you why it's happening? Because the Holy Spirit's trying to tell me something. You know what's really, what's amazing? We can live a Christian life and be bored out of our gourd because the Christian life is nothing more than rules and regulations unless there's a God and he really wants to do something in your life. And he really wants you to do something for him. And if you get that in your head, the Christian life is not boring. It's actually a little bit freaky. That is not very spiritual word, is it? inspiring. It's gratifying. How about exhilarating? When's the last time you were exhilarated about God? Or is Mountain Dew your exhilaration? That's as close as you ever get to being excited. Amen? The devil always counterfeits the things of God. But you will not bound out of bed excited about doing something with the world because of Mountain Dew. Or because of anything else that the world offers you. You'll do it because it's the best substitute that you can find. But if you get connected with the Word of God, I'm not saying being in church. You can be in church and be miserable. Amen? And amen. But you cannot sit there and say, God, speak to my heart. God, I need your help. God, help me. You can't do that day in and day out with God turning a deaf ear to you. There's going to come a point where he's going to sit down and he's going to zap you while you're reading your Bible. And you're going to go, Oh, I've been an idiot. What have I been doing? What have I been saying? Where have I been going? What have I been watching? That's not what God wants. I'm getting right with God. It'll wake you up. Why? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper, and it will discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. And then he says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in its sight. Is that what it says? No, it says in his sight. Now this is kind of getting scary. There's no creature that's not manifest in his sight. What is he talking about in the previous verse? The Word of God. And he said, there's no creature that's not manifest in his sight. What's the antecedent? What is the context? What has he been talking about? The Bible. The Bible knows. The Bible knows. You ever have the Bible talk to you when you walk past it? Especially when you haven't read it that day? I know you haven't, but I have. And the Bible is screaming. And I'm saying, shut up! I don't need to hear that. Ain't nobody got time for that. I got other things to do. And the Bible doesn't stop talking to you. Why? It's alive! It's alive. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now you say, that's God. Is it? But let me ask you this. Why does it matter? I'll tell you why it matters. I can't touch God. I can touch this. I can't see God. I can see this. Right? I can live in a fantasy world. God is somewhere out in the great beyond, someday, golden daybreak, when we leave this sinful strand and we head off to the other, all that. Okay, that's someday. What about today? God gave you something physical that you can trust. Physical. Hear that noise? I'm not hitting the air. I'm hitting a Bible, a book that works. How do I know it works? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And what's interesting, you know what, if you, let me think of a good example here. The Holy Spirit of God. If you ignore him and push him away, what happens to his feelings? What is he? The word starts with a G. He's grieved. Well, I thought God was bigger than that. No, he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is influenced by what we say and do. God himself is influenced by me. So that means if he gets mad at me, he might withdraw from me. He might withdraw from me. What does that mean? It matters how I act to God. It matters how I respond to God. It matters what I do with this Bible. It matters to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of Pastor Sowell, or of Pastor John, or of my favorite preacher, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, what it actually is, the word of God, which effectually worketh. The verse continues, doesn't it? Effectually worketh in you, period? No, that believeth. Well, the Bible's never done anything for me. I've sat down and tried to read it. Do you believe it? If you don't believe it, it's not going to work in you. See, you say, well, Well, that's just circular reasoning, because if I just, you know, if it means it should be true regardless. Let me ask you this. Does medicine help you if you don't take it? Could it help you if you took it? But if you don't take it, will it help you? How do you take the word of God? You believe it. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Chapter 11. Verse number 6. Hebrews chapter 11. So what God is saying there, if you believe it, it will work in you. If you don't believe it, it won't work in you. Try that one on for size. Oh, I just wish God would come down and God would just do something in my life. Well, maybe God's waiting on you to do something for him. Maybe God's waiting on you to put faith in the Word of God before that Word of God starts working in your life. Well, I just don't like that. It's called faith, people. Faith requires some risk on my part. I've got to do something in order to show that I have faith. Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Well, I just find it interesting that the word translation is used three times in the previous verse. I believe that this translation right here is the Word of God. And I can put faith in this translation of the Bible. And we talked about this a little bit in our homebuilders class on Sunday morning. And I'm not afraid of new versions. I'm not afraid of them. Why? Because they're not the Bible. They're man's attempt to write a Bible. And I'm not going to be intimidated by it. And I'm not going to, I don't have to get a wooden cross or anything like that and hold it up in front of my eyes. And when that comes around, I think that they are satanically inspired. I don't know that all the people involved in them knew that they were satanically inspired. Just like the people who wrote this did not know always that they were being used by God to speak scripture. But I think that there are bigger things at play going on. And I'll say this, if you're going to have faith in God, you're going to have faith in the Bible. And when I say the Bible, I mean the King James Bible. You're going to have faith in this book, or you're not going to have faith in God. Well, I have a relationship with God, and God knows who I am and what I do. False. Not true. If your relationship is not connected with the Bible, you don't have a relationship with God. If you don't trust the Bible and don't have Bible for what you believe, you don't believe anything. Not connected with God, you don't. You may have your own belief. You may have your own religion. Look at Galatians chapter 3. What did he say? He said in Hebrews 11, he said that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Where do you seek him? Do you go out in the woods? And sometimes, I like songs about creation and so forth and so on. But don't you realize that every person on the planet with a brain can appreciate creation and they can assign to it reasons and sources and origins for that? Don't they do that already? I mean, from the Native Americans to the Indian culture that believes that there was, I think that they had the thing of the turtle, like the earth was on top of a turtle back when and all that. They have these origins and ideas. Creation is wonderful, and I do understand that God made that. I get it. But the problem is, I only know that God made it because of this. Now, I can intrinsically know it got here somehow. I know that when I look at it, right? But I don't know who made it. I don't know anything about that person. If it's a person. But I know when I read the scripture, it's pretty clear. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:8, it says there, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Now, by the way, when he said, in thee shall all nations be blessed, there were no scriptures written. So what do we have here? We have the scriptures able to tell the future. Well, we know that's God. It's God. It's God. Well, why didn't he say God? Why didn't God put down that God, foreseeing, it says the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel. You know what that means? This thing is alive. It has a personality. Now, what is it? I don't know what it is exactly. And I know what I'm saying here. People are like, what? You couldn't explain it to me, and I can't explain it to you. But the Bible says it's quick. That means it's alive. You know how when you push your cuticles back down to the quick, down to the life, to the real who you are physically? This Bible is alive. Well, then why doesn't it work in my life? Because you don't believe it. Well, if it was really real, I wouldn't have... Really? Any kind of relationship you have requires trust, does it not? When you took a step towards that person, it was not guaranteed that that person was going to take a step towards you. Barely even friends. Then somebody bends unexpectedly. Right? What? That's all relationships are built on that. Somebody takes a tentative step out there and hopes that that person takes a tentative step towards them. And by the way, if you're not good at trust, you're not good at relationships. Amen? If you're not good at trust, you're not going to be good at being a Christian. Because you have to trust God. You have to actually step towards God and say, God, are you there? I'm praying and I don't hear you, and where are you? But I'm going to believe, I'm going to follow what you say, and I'm going to do what you say, regardless of how I feel or whether you ever do anything for me. I've heard preachers say, I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, and if God sends me to hell, I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is faith. That is faith. And your relationship with God is going to come down to faith. Faith. That means that in the morning, when you have other things to do and Fox News is on and you want to check Drudge and you want to check Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and all the rest of that, and you know you should be looking at your Bible, you know you should be reading the Bible, but you got other things to do, you're going to say, you know what? Today, I'm going to trust God, and I'm giving God the benefit of the doubt today. I'm going to believe him, even though I don't feel like it, even though I tried reading the Bible yesterday and it was boring. I'm going to do it today. That is called faith. And God will reward them that diligently seek him. Not just inspired at the altar call, we come rushing down and forget it by the time we get to our car. Diligently seek him. Diligence is what's required. And that diligence means that sometimes I don't feel like it. If you only invest in the stock market when you feel like it, don't invest in the stock market. You have to continue to invest when you don't feel like it, when you don't have the money, when it's not going to work, when now you don't know how all ends are going to meet. You keep pushing it in. That's your relationship with God. You keep putting it in the time. Keep getting down on your knees. Keep praying. Keep reading the Bible. What's going to happen? Well, you never know. God might show up in your life. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Can I tell you this? It's guaranteed that God will show up in your life when he's ready. When he's ready. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. Another indication. Now, you staying with me tonight? Amen. I think there's maybe five people that are staying with me. That's good. That's all I need. That's a quorum. 3:22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. That's a pretty bold thing to say. The scripture concluded all under sin. Go over to Romans chapter 9. Back to Romans 9, verse 17. Romans 9. And we're not going to get any further than Ephesians 1:17 tonight, so forgive me. We'll close it off and we'll head for the hills. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. Paul uses the word scripture instead of God. So which is it, Paul? Is it God or is it scripture? Silence. It's both. Which is it? Do you have a relationship with God or a relationship with the Bible? Yes. Which one comes first, the chicken or the egg? Yes. That's crazy, isn't it? You want to have a relationship with God? You got to have a relationship with the Bible. If you don't believe that there is a Bible, then why do you believe that there is a God? You say, well, I think God... You don't know anything about God unless God revealed it to you. That's how relationships are. You reveal things to one another. You share things with one another. What did Adam and Eve do after they sinned? They got away from God and they hid themselves. Rather than walking with God and revealing who they were, now they were hiding themselves and now they felt the need to cover themselves. Their relationship with God was withering. It was falling apart because they were not willing to be open and vulnerable to God. It's called faith. Walking with God. God knows me and I know God. I spend time with God, and God spends time with me. So the scripture says all these things. I want you to go to 1 Samuel. We'll close out in 1 Samuel chapter 3. You know, you can't praise. People talk about praise, and I just love Jesus. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus for me. That's all I need. You know, sometimes you hear people, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's not magic. If you don't have a relationship with the Bible, you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I believe this. You can know Jesus Christ and you can come to know him before you can read the Bible. I believe that. Otherwise, little children cannot believe on Jesus Christ. But you can't have a relationship with him that grows and matures without the Word of God. You will always get secondhand information from somebody else. That's why children get saved. Someone tells them about Jesus, and so they get saved. And so they meet Jesus Christ personally. But if you're going to grow in the Lord, you're going to have to get into the Word. Get into the Word. So that gives 1 Samuel chapter 3. But you don't know the Lord, and I don't know the Lord because I don't know the Bible like I should. God will reveal himself through the Bible. Look at what it says in chapter 3, verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. See how they're connected? He didn't know the Lord because he didn't know the word of the Lord. Well, I heard this great, very interesting guy. He had like on YouTube, it was amazing, okay? Like, awesome. Like, watch this. He had like a chart that went from one side all, okay, wonderful and great. And I really learned well. I like to watch like cartoons about the Bible, and I like to have things with 3D images, and I just really get into it because it's like becomes real. No, you're Catholic. Why? What? God is invisible. He's invisible. And he said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Nothing that looks like me. Don't try to simulate me. Now, I'm thankful for people that can put together things about the Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle and the Temple and all that kind of stuff. But can I tell you, all those things pale in comparison to the real thing. And if you're not careful, you demand an image. You demand, and the Lord talks about vain imaginations. You've got to be careful that you're not constantly sucked into wanting and having to have an image. I've got to see another picture. I've got to have another thing. I've got to have, he said, thou shalt not make into thee any graven images. Why? I don't want you tied to this physical world. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's in here, people. Somewhere in this body is your spirit, and he wants to connect with that on the inside. That's why Fanny Crosby knew Jesus Christ, even though she could not see. She lived a life of faith in God. And you sing her songs, and you know that woman knew God. How could she know God? She never even got to watch a Christian movie. She couldn't even read a book with her eyes. I'll tell you why. Because she walked by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith. It's inside. It's inside. It is counterculture. It is counterhuman. Because humans demand proof. I want physical evidence of your love for me, wife, right now. Bake a biscuit. Amen. I want some kind. Right? But it's not physical. Yeah, it involves physical things, but your love for God, your relationship with God, starts on the inside somewhere where you are hiding. You're cringing and cowering away from God. And God's saying, hey, big boy, I want to talk to you. I want to walk with you. I want the real you to come out. And then when you're in church and they're starting to sing, glory, I'm saved, you're not going, oh, everybody's, you're going, woo, glory, I'm saved. Why? I don't care what people think about the physical. My relationship with God is not physical. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. You ever consider the fact that you're engaged to somebody that you've never seen before? Jesus Christ? You're the bride of Christ? Why would God do that to you and I? How unfair is that to make us engaged to someone we've never even seen? Without faith, it's impossible. Without faith, it does not make any sense. But when you start thinking on the faith level, then you realize, we don't need this building. We don't need all the physical stuff. We need God. We need God. Now, I'm thankful for the building. I'm thankful for the physical stuff. But if those things become graven images unto me, I've walked away from God. And I'm taking maybe fig leaves and making some kind of covering for me because I'm trying to hide from the Lord. You see, God wants to talk to you. And God talked to Samuel by the word. He learned the Lord, who the Lord was, through the word of the Lord. Look at verse number 19. Two more verses and we'll close. 19. And Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Look at verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The Lord revealed himself. God, I need to know you. God, where are you? Increase your intake of Scripture. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want more faith? Get in the Bible. Read the Bible. Read it more often. Turn off the news. Turn off Dr. Oz and Dr. Phil and O and all the rest of them. They're giving you their best ideas on what they could possibly think. And they're giving away things and they're making people happy and people are delirious. You know what Paul's solution for just about everything? His basic answer to all life's problems was this: get to know him. Get to know him. How do you get to know him? Right here. It's in the Bible. You get to know him. Now, here's the thing. The devil will fight to keep you out of the Bible. And you know what? Some days he doesn't need a lot of help, because I'm just doing it for him. But if you'll stop and you'll say, Lord, I need you. I need you. Maybe you ought to put a playlist of Scripture on your phone. So when you need that down time, that me drive home time, maybe you need a little bit of God time. Maybe you need a little bit more of that Bible in your house. And maybe you need a little more Scripture on little cards everywhere you go so you can constantly be thinking, I need the Bible, I need it. And yeah, you can gorge yourself on Scripture. I believe that. I think you take in what you can assimilate, and then you take in more, and you take in more. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You have to continually take it in. I have to take it in. And don't be surprised if you're depressed, discouraged, you're upset, you're mad, you're having a difficult time, God seems far away, if you're not in the Bible. And mature Christians, how do I fix it when I am in the Bible and I'm still depressed and I'm still discouraged? That's when faith kicks in. And you say, Lord, I'm going to do what's right no matter how I feel. I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray out to you, God, because you've proven yourself to me. You committed your love to me when I was yet a sinner. Now I get an opportunity to show my love for you. And my love for you says, you don't have to send me the warm fuzzies today, God. You're my God and you'll always will be my God. If I have strength in my body today, I am going to give you praise and honor and glory. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to accept you. I'm going to say, Lord, work in my life. Even though everything in my whole world says no, I'm giving it to you, God. You're in charge. That's faith. And the Lord says, that's a guy I want to reward right there, because he's diligently seeking me. Paul said in Ephesians, he said, this is my prayer for you. I want you to know the Lord. Young people, if you get to know the Lord, it will change your life. It will change your life. College and career, if you get to know the Lord, it will change your life. Young marrieds, if you get to know the Lord, it will change your life. Middle age, if you get to know the Lord, it will change your life. Those that are in their senior years, you get to know the Lord, it'll change your life. You say, can I just tell you, God's not back there somewhere. He is alive today. He says, same yesterday, today, and forever. You want to get to know the Lord, you're going to have to get in the book. And as you get in that book, the Lord's going to reveal himself to you by the word of the Lord. And you're going to get closer to him, and you're going to get closer to him. And it's not about what you do for God. It's what God wants to do for you, through you.